rebuilding his altar. And I kind of, this has just been a progression. It just keeps going. I just keep adding. If you were to look in my notes, I'm on like part 11, but I changed the titles a little bit. But I've entitled this part of the series, Greater Love. Greater Love. And I want to take our time together to put into concrete the pieces of the greater love. I call it the greater love mosaic that we gathered up last week. You know, a mosaic is a bunch of broken pieces that may not even look like they belong, but you put them together. It's kind of like that stained glass. A lot of smaller pieces that are cut. A mosaic is more, you know, you take a bag of glass and break it, then you just start putting it together. And sometimes that's what it looks like. When you look into Scripture and you begin to dig, it looks like all these pieces that are maybe seemingly disconnected, but they're not. They all go together, and we bring that together. And I want to do that this week. I kind of want to gather up some of these pieces, and I really want to put them into a picture. It made me think of, you know, a couple hundred years ago, if you were to look at something like this, somebody might get inspired and lay on their back and look at the ceiling of a chapel and then get up and paint a mural of what they've seen come together, or maybe they would do a statue, or maybe they would create something on the wall of a building that told the story. That's why I enjoy looking at old stained glass. Each picture, it isn't just a picture, it tells a story. It tells a story. The person that put it together had a story going on in their heart, and I want this to be the story of our lives, the mosaic, those pieces that are cemented into our lives, and we become the window that the light shines through, right? And people see the story. So I kind of want to gather those up. It's like a term you may have heard, maybe you haven't, if you've ever read through the Old Testament and read about Solomon. Solomon built a temple, and man, they had a big party, and they had it all going on. And at the end of this, Solomon offers a prayer to dedicate the temple. And what happened? Glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God showed up. And so Shekinah is a Hebrew word, and kind of interesting. I just recently was reading, and a Jewish rabbi was talking about Shekinah, and he goes, in the Hebrew culture, Shekinah means a gathering of the small pieces. So he goes, there are pieces of God all around us that to us seem seemingly disconnected, but he goes, it's when all of the small pieces come together and the glory of God is revealed in a moment for a purpose. And that's what happened at the temple. It's not like God wasn't there. It's just all those pieces came together and the manifest presence of God was seen by everybody there. And we go, wow. And that's kind of what this is. It's like when you bring all these pieces together, you begin to see the Shekinah, the glory of God, right, that he has prepared for us to live in. So it's important to be able to kind of bring this stuff together. And I want to try to do that this week. So let's kind of gather up these pieces. We started, you know, really talking about the altar of God that we're called to worship at, God's purposes for our life, and that commands are not only anchors that hold us in healthy places, but they define God's altar. They help us see his purpose. And so we started with Matthew 22, 36 through 40, because Jesus was asked about something that was already written. He didn't make this up. He was just asked about what already written. And the guy says, hey, what's the greatest commandment? Right? Something that's already written down. And Jesus said what? Love the Lord your God with all. What he said. We'll just condense it down. He said, love with all. By the time he got to end, all that you are, love God with that. And the second he said is like it, and that is to love your neighbor the way you want to be loved. And so these two commands that we have already been given, they were written down, they were anchors for God's people, but they also define God's purpose, his creative purpose for us. And that is that we would love him with all that we are, and we would love other people the way we want to be loved. Now, both of these depend on my participation and exertion. Really, the command is that, you know, I'm, all right, that's enough of that.
Okay, there we go. That's better. So they depended on us. There's an exertion of our will, and it's, I kind of like to say, just my term is like, it's one of those places I try harder, right? And that, love God, right? Love God. I got to try harder to love God. I didn't do so good today at loving God with all that I am. There was a great weight upon the person to perform in a certain way to do the command, and that's why the law never produced righteousness, because it was dependent on me, and I'm kind of broken, right? And so, but nonetheless, it was an anchor point, was a good place, and it showed us God's purpose. And so we started with that, and we said that. Give yourself to committing and submitting to God with all that you are, Jesus said, and love your neighbor the way that you want to be loved. And the other thing about that, verse 40 is really the place that Jesus teaches. And he says, on these two commands hinge the whole law and the prophets. The whole law and the prophets depend on these two commands. So if you lose these two anchors, nothing else works, right? Because it all operates out of this very interesting principle. He goes, if you simply do these two things, you'll fulfill the rest of it. Because if you love your neighbor the way you want to be loved, you're not going to steal from him. You're not going to mess around with his wife. You're not going to take his stuff. You're not going to lie to him, right? And if you're loving God with all that you are, you're not going to break any of the first five of the Ten Commandments. You're not going to love another God, right? You're not going to take his name in vain. You're going to remember his day, and you'll keep it, right? So Jesus had it. He goes, listen, everything hinges on these two commandments. Like, these define God's altar very well for you. The problem was is that we tend to take and try to work these ourselves so that we can hold them up and almost make God a debtor to us. Right? Look, God, I did all this stuff, so now you owe me. Have you ever done that? I've done that. And I never said it out loud. But if you look at the pattern of how you live and the disappointment you begin to feel, it's like, hey, God, like, I chose you to be on my team. You're not playing very well. Right? And Jesus, I love it in this, in actually John 15. I'm kind of working on a John 13 right there. But Jesus said, never forget that you didn't choose me. I chose you. We're going to see that again today. So we started there. And that's where we went to John 13. And Jesus says, a new commandment I give you. Right? So we had the old commandments that he talked about. He flips the coin over. He says, I'm going to give you a new commandment. Jesus isn't doing away with the old commandments. He says, as long as the earth endures, not one jot or tittle will fall away from this. But he goes, I'm going to beautify it. I'm going to beautify it. I'm going to give you a new command. He flips the coin over, and he says, love one another the way I have loved you. And so Jesus gives us another anchor, another altar-defining commandment, another purpose of God so that we can see his altar. Look what he says. He goes on to say, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. And I'm in John 15, verses 12 and 13. Greater love has no one than this, that they lay down his life for his friends. Okay? So Jesus says, now, it's kind of funny. It almost looks like he reverses the order, but he doesn't. He just takes it a step farther. He goes, now I want you to love one another, right, which was the second command before, but love them the way that I have loved you. And so, in essence, what Jesus said is, you did something to try to love God in your own strength, but now I command you to love one another with the love God has bestowed on you in me. And so Jesus introduces a greater love. Right? The love that I'm commanded to love God with depends on me. The love that Jesus introduced depends on God. For God so loved the world, right? John 3:16, that he gave. He gave his love. Right? When we say that he gave Jesus, he gave his love. God doesn't just love, he is love. He gave his love. And Jesus said, Now I want you to love the way you have been loved. How have I been loved? Oh my goodness. If I consider who I am, what I've done, and what I've been forgiven, we're just scratching the surface on the picture of how I've been loved. And Jesus says, I'm not asking you to love other people in your strength. I'm commanding you to love people in my strength. I'm commanding you to love people the way you've been loved. So no longer is it dependent on your love, right? You know, too many times I think we're trying hard and asking God to make us a better version of ourselves rather than saying, God, I'm broken. I need you more every day because I need your love to love the way I've been commanded to love. And I need your patience to love the way I'm commanded to love. And I need your gentleness because mine runs out. Mine is flawed. Yours is perfect. And this is Jesus' command. Love in the character of love that you've been given, not in the strength that you can provide. Now, do I still need willingness in my heart? Absolutely, because I get to choose. And I can keep trying to do it in my own strength. And honestly, too often I do that. Rather than just submitting and going, wow, God, you're asking me, there is somebody right in front of me that is so hard to love to me. I don't have the strength to do it. What a great place to be. But God, I know you do. Because you hung on the cross for them. Now, help me to love them the way you have loved me, because in your eyes, we both look the same. You know, we got to quit grading sin. Sin is sin. Right? Jesus died for the liar and the homosexual. Jesus died for the perjurer and the one that covets. Jesus died. Sin is sin. Sin is sin. And sometimes we grade, and so we kind of go, well, you know, anyway, that's not my notes. I keep going. I just throw that in there for free. That's free. All right. Thanks for the free stuff, Pastor Brent. All right. So Jesus gives this command. And again, Jesus says, no greater love has anyone than this, and they lay down their life for a friend. So interesting to me that Jesus defines the greatest love. And he does not define the greatest love as the love that you feel for him just between you and him. He says, no greater love has anyone than the one who loves in community and lays down their life. He says, this is the greatest love. It's what he says. He defines it that way. And yet, so many times we make it is personal. Our relationship with Christ is personal, and it's great to have those times and to let God know I love him. But he said, listen, there's a greater love than that, and that's when you do my command. Isn't that what John says? We know we love him because we obey his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. That's what it says in 1 John. Right? John got this. He's writing this. So he understood. And it's like, God, out of my love for you, let this commandment flow. It's not like a try hard thing. It's just, God, I want to do this and I understand I need your help to do it. This isn't going to come from me. This is going to come from you because that's what you said. I would love the way I've been loved, through the love, by the love, in the power of the love that's been bestowed on me. I just give me a heart that's willing to be where you are, right? And to be doing what you're doing. And then Jesus says again in verse 35 of John chapter 13 that the kingdom, the work of the kingdom, hinges on our willingness to practice this commandment. Look at verse 35. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have this love, right, that you've been loved with for one another. The work of the kingdom, the last thing Jesus told us to do was to go and make disciples. But in that day, to make a disciple, you had to be a disciple. You had to be recognized as an accomplished disciple, and you had to operate under the authority of the rabbi who taught you. Jesus was a rabbi, and he spoke rabbi language, and he said, listen, go make disciples. But by this is how people are going to know that you are with me. Because you're operating in the love that I've put on you. This is my authority in your life. All authority has been given me, right? Jesus is getting ready to go. All authority has been given me to the end of the age. So go, make disciples, and lo, I am with you always. Very interesting. Rabbi said, I'm not leaving you. I'm just going to send another like me. He says, go make disciples. And so it's this whole picture. Everything hinges our authority to make disciples, our authority to walk out all of the promises of Scripture, the picking up serpents and scorpions and all this stuff hinges because he spoke these to his who? His disciples. Don't be a Sino. What's a Sino? C-I-N-O, Christian in name only. Don't be that. Don't be that. Right? Jesus didn't promise his authority to anybody that just used his name. Matter of fact, we're given a story in Acts about seven guys that are doing that. And I laugh every time I read it because they were exorcists. That's what they were. And they went into this house and they began to try to cast out a demon in the name of Jesus. And the man with the demon, it says, he retorts. And actually what they were saying is, Jesus, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. That's what they were saying. And the man retorts, Jesus I know, Paul I know of, but who are you? And then this guy proceeds to beat these seven to a bloody pulp, strips them naked, sends them out of the house running. It's not funny, but I laugh because the devil's still doing that to people that just use the name of Jesus. Man, you're going to take a beating because the devil isn't fooled. He knows who's under God's authority. That's what the scripture says. Submit therefore to God. That means to stay under. Resist the devil and he will flee. It's not my resisting, it's my submitting. My submitting is the resisting, right? And so when we come under this command and we go, man, God, I need all the grace that you can give me to do this because I have a hard time loving the way I've been loved. Maybe I don't even know how I've been loved by you. But as I grow in it, you're saying, just walk this out. Just walk this out. And so I want to grab a hold of some of this in Scripture because having that insight gives a clarity to many other things written for our encouragement and growth in the New Testament. You gotta have they all anchor in this commandment. They all anchor in this commandment. I've never gone back to it this way and seen how many things that John said and Paul said and Peter said are all anchored in this commandment. And John and Peter were there. They heard it firsthand. And so they go back to it again and again. So I want to go to 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. We're not going to spend a pile of time in here, but I want you to see a couple of things. I want you to see how anchored this teaching is in the commandment that Jesus gives, that Peter takes him back to this basic thing, and he goes, everything hinges on this. If you do this, you will do the kingdom work. So 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to start in verse 1, read through verse 11. I'm reading the New American Standard. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. In your moral excellence, knowledge. In your knowledge, self-control. In your self-control, perseverance. In your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brother, be all the more diligent to make certain about your calling and choosing, about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied for you. So Peter is very pointed and specific in his communicating that it is God's enablement in our lives that makes us fruitful in God's kingdom. Did you get that as you read that? Did you get anywhere in there where he said, you need to work harder to make this happen? You need to work harder to be fruitful. What's he said? He said, all of this happens through the great gifts that you've been given in Christ. He has given you in Christ everything you have need of for life and for godliness, right? This all depends on God. This is all anchored back to the love that we have been given. Love one another the way I loved you, right? So Peter's very specific as he communicates this. In verse 3, he says, his divine power grants everything pertaining to life and godliness. I like that. There isn't a situation in your life where Christ isn't enough, right? I just say that. That's kind of outside of the teaching that we have today, but as you go in, you go, man, I don't know if I can do this. No, he's given you everything that you have need of. You may not know what it is, but he says he gives wisdom to all who ask, right? It's in the asking. It's in the asking, not in the demanding. It's in the asking. So he gives us. So where did Peter, his divine power grants everything pertaining to life and godliness. Where did Peter hear that first? Love the way you've been loved, right? Heard it from Jesus. It's all anchored back in John 13. Verse 3 and 4, the end of 3 and the beginning of 4, by God's own glory and excellence, you became partakers of the divine nature. Wow, I would never say that about myself. But Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said it about you. That through God's excellence and his glory and his gifts, you have been given the opportunity to be a partaker of the divine nature. Where do you hear that first? Love the way you have been loved. What in Romans 8, right? We have been adopted. We have been brought into the family, and now we cry, Father, Father. By his own glory and excellence, he has made a way for you to be a partaker of the divine nature. I would just ask a question, why does he do that? So I can share it, right? So I can love the way I've been loved, right? How many of you know I need the divine nature to be loved or to love the way I've been loved? It took a divine nature to love me when I was unlovable. And now Peter says, God has made a way for you to partake of the divine nature. Look, there again, I'm giving out of what I've been given. I'm not drawing on my own strength. I'm drawing on God and who he is in me. And sometimes that's a process getting that out. It doesn't just manifest and happen. Like it's walking it out in this journey with other people. But if I'm looking for it and I'm asking for it, oh God, help me to love the way you loved me. God, help me to walk that out. Help me to hold fast to you and to do it your way and to participate in your nature. So that it's not my love, but it's your love working in me. And there's a whole big difference because when that happens, at the end of it, I may be a little tired, like ready for a nap, but I'm not worn out. I haven't been sucked dry, right? We minister with the strength that God provides, and not just in ourselves. It's really a relief when we learn to practice it this way because it becomes less and less about who I am and more about who he is. And I just want to be where he is and what he's doing. David prayed, Lord, sustain me with a heart that's willing to be where you are. I like that, Psalms 51. So verses 5 and 7 are a short list of the fruit of love we are to be diligent to cultivate as we embrace God's glory and excellence and participate in his nature. It's a list of the fruit of the Spirit. If you were to go to Galatians 5, you could find many of these same things, right? And don't get caught up on the, he says, and add to your, it's not yours, it's his. But you are the practicer of these. I like that he says that later on, as long as you practice these things and increase. He didn't say you get a full measure and you just need to bring them out at your leisure. He says this is a practice. This is something you do every day. And as you grow in this, right, he says you will never be unfruitful. You will do the kingdom business as you practice these things, because it's about his nature, not about yours. Verses 8 and 10, very interesting. Peter says, if these qualities are yours and increasing, you will never cease to bear fruit for the kingdom. Everything hinges on the new command. This is where the fruit comes from that we're commanded to do. If I am making disciples but not abiding in this command, then I fall in with the Pharisees that Jesus condemned, and he said, you travel over land and sea to make a disciple who becomes twice the son of hell that you are. Why? Because I wouldn't be teaching them to love others the way God has loved them. I would be teaching others to love them the way I love them. Right? I loved you enough to spend some time with you, make you a disciple. Now I want you to go do the same thing. Here, let me put this noose around your neck. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Love the way you have been loved. It's easy to excuse ourselves and say, I can't do that, but really there's truth in what you say. You can't, but God's grace is sufficient for you. His power is made perfect in your weakness. In his grace, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, right? That's Philippians 4:13. We love to quote that when we're struggling to get something done we want to do. But when God says, I want you to struggle a little bit to do something that I want you to do, we kind of put that verse away. Oh, I can't do that. No, you can. Get it back out, dust it off. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Next time you're struggling in community, look at that person on your breath. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. God, how do you love them? God, what does your righteousness say? How do you see them? How do you see them? How do you, you know, they've got a story that I don't know. They have pain that I don't understand. You have a love for them that goes beyond my comprehension. Would you help me to love them the way you love them? Because God is not willing that any should perish, but all would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Right? This is how we worship at his altar. It's how we worship at his altar when we cry out for that. It's not that we're perfect at it. Even Paul said, not that I've done all of this, but I strive to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Right? That's the key, God. I keep asking. I keep asking because I see in your word what your will is. I fall short of it, but help me to walk with you. All right. So verse 9 is really tied to Jesus' statements in John 13 and John 15. Look at verse 9. He says, for he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. If you lack these character traits growing in you, he says, you have lost sight of the greater love that you have been given, and you have forgotten what you have been forgiven. That so goes with what Jesus said, love the way you've been loved. If you get your eyes off of how you have been loved, it's easy not to love other people. That's exactly what Peter said. He said, if you lack these things, you're nearsighted and blind because you have forgotten how you've been loved. You've lost sight of the greater love. Get your eyes back on the greater love, and God will lead you in growing in his character. Amen? All right. You know, I've taught this so many times. I'm kind of circular. I just keep coming back to the same thing. I think sometimes our learning outpaces our obedience.
And you got to come back around. You got to hear it again and again. At least I do. I do, right? My learning outpaces me. Oh, I need to learn something new. No, I don't. I still haven't practiced the last thing I learned, right? Right? Don't let your learning outpace your obedience. And a little bit of homework if you want to do it for yourself. Verse 11, very interesting. If you were to read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15, it talks in there about our work in the kingdom of God, and it gives another insight. It's kind of the opposite end of the spectrum that Peter's talking about, where it says every man's work will be tested by fire, and if your work is burned up, then you will enter heaven, but just as one who escapes through the fire. And so Peter brings in, and he talks about if you live this way, that there will be amply supplied to you entrance into heaven, and it's the other end of the spectrum. He goes, there's going to be people that will make it to heaven that live for themselves, but they're going to enter as one who suffers loss. Well, that's kind of a, you wouldn't think you could equate that with heaven, but I'm here to tell you that what we do here matters. Jesus told us, don't store up for yourselves here, store up in heaven. He wouldn't have said it if he didn't mean it. I mean, we're given the opportunity. It's like our choice. Like, do you want all you can get here so it can be burned up there? How would you know loss in heaven? Hey, Jesus has been there. He knows better than anybody. Like, I don't want to get to heaven and look around and go, what was I thinking? Right? Come on. You guys are way too serious. True statement. True statement. Jesus said it. You're going to have to talk to him about it. All right, Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. I really like this. This is a favorite passage of mine, but it really comes alive when you anchor it back to the new command. Listen to what Paul told the church of Ephesus. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. All right? Pay attention to what he does in the first three verses. He doesn't do this in a shameful way, but he takes him back and he goes, I want you to remember what you've been forgiven of so that you keep your eyes on the greater love that you've been given. Watch what he does here. And you were dead in your trespass and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience. Among them too, we all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, we say, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he sent, with which he loved us. Ooh, that's anchored. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Did he write anywhere in there that so in the ages I could show people I was a nice person? Jesus didn't come to die to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive, and without him, we're dead. Can't lose sight of that. Like, I was dead, but now I'm alive by his love. And I want to share that love. I want to love other people with that love, not my dead love. His great love. His great love. It goes on, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works. Notice that in Christ, not just created for good works, created in Christ. Love the way you have been loved in me is the new command. For good works, right? We have been loved to do something. Not just sit around and go, I've been loved. Jesus loves me so much. You know, I love my kids too, but when they just sat around and did that, we had to find a motivator. Created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we could look at them? No, walk in them. A new commandment I give you. Love one another the way you've been loved. That's something to walk out.
It doesn't make me any more righteous. Jesus made me righteous, but his love that came to me had a purpose. It had a power. It's not to sit around. It's not for me to go and make my life better for me. He said, be about my kingdom. I mean, it's not the... It's kind of like the tree. I said, what's a healthy tree do? A healthy tree produces suckers. They do. You know what a sucker is? A sucker is sideways energy. It's not bad. It's a natural outgrowth of the tree, but it needs to be pruned because it keeps the tree from being fruitful. Did you ever wonder why Jesus said that there would be those who produce 30, 60, and 100 times? Like, some of them got a lot of suckers. They're only producing 30% of the capacity that God gave them because they don't want to be pruned. Some people are a little better, they get 60, and some people are all in. They're like, God, cut it off. Right? Nothing wrong. God's given you abilities. He's given you talents. But is your life full of suckers? Like, are you just producing 30% of what God said? Man, you could produce way more if you'd let me prune your life a little bit. And if we moved some of this into the command rather than into these other things, no, they're not bad. But are they keeping you from being fruitful for the kingdom? Don't forget. You know what happens when you forget what you've been forgiven of? You become entitled. You begin to think you deserve something. Come on, I know how this works. Not because of anybody here, but because of me. Oh God, I've been working so hard. Like, somebody owes me something. God's like, really? Have you forgotten what I forgave you of? Like, you owed me a debt that couldn't be paid, and I freely took it. And now, somehow or another, I'm your debtor. Ooh, wow. All right, so anyway, back, keep going. Paul calls the gaze of the Ephesians back to this mosaic. And I put here, verse 4 reminds them, right? First three verses remind them of who they were. Verse 4, he says, do you have the mercy and love of God fixed plainly in your view, or have you forgotten where you were loved from? I put that, loved from. We were loved out of hell. Right? We were loved out of hell, for God so loved that he gave. Verse 9 puts the power for this greater mercy and love with God. And verse 10 echoes Jesus' new command, for we are his workmanship, right? Love the way you have been loved. Again, it's about his work in me, not about me trying harder. Because that's kind of what it feels like when Jesus gives a new command. Well, now I got to try harder to love my neighbor more, right? Don't you get that sometimes when you read it? I don't know how to do this, God. I can't try any harder. He goes, thank goodness. I'm so tired of watching. Let me work through you. For you can do all things through Christ, but you can't do all things on your own. In Christ, you have been created for good works, which God planned so that in his love we could do them. All right, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I'm going to finish up with this, and this is where we're going to pick up on the altar. But this is kind of like the thing that brings everything together. It brings it all in under one. First two verses, therefore I urge you, brother, and this is a pleading. Paul is pleading. We get the word urge, but this is like a desperate plea to them, speaking to the Roman church. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and a holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. I love it. We have worship. We have altars. We have it all here. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. A lot here. We're not going to spend a lot of time, but a couple of things. Verse 1 finds its root in Jesus' new command. He says, in view of the mercies of God, I implore you. Mercy to who? Mercy to who? Your neighbor? To you. In view of God's mercies to you, what have you been forgiven? What does his love look like? As Paul says, I implore you, I beg you, in view of God's mercy to you, the new command, love the way you've been loved. What's he says? I implore you to practice presenting all that you are to God in an acceptable way. Love that he says, acceptable to God. You know, there's ways we can present ourselves to God that aren't acceptable. That's what Paul said. He said there's an acceptable way. But how does it become acceptable? I remember what I've been forgiven. Not in a shameful way, just in a grateful way. Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Mercy can only be given to a guilty person. In other words, I need mercy. You know, the mercy, it shows up so much. What's it say? To those who are merciless in judgment, no mercy will be shown to them. Love the way you have been loved. All goes back to the command. Paul implores these Roman Christians to keep the mercies and love of God front and center so they will see the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God for their lives clearly. Everything hinges on this command. When I'm willing to practice it and I'm asking God for the grace to do this and I'm leaning on him going, God, I need your love. I need your grace. I need your mercy. I need your patience. I need your gentleness. I'm not excusing myself when I don't feel like I have it. I'm just reaching for it. I'm straining to take hold of that for which you took hold of me, and I will practice it. And these things will increase. That's what Peter says. They will increase in your life. He who has them and is increasing in them will never be unfruitful. We're to grow. We're to grow in these things. And Paul says, keep your eyes on those things. Keep reaching for those things. And then you will know, right? Verse 2, what the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God is. You will see it clearly. I want to know that. I'm tired of making it up. Well, I think this is God's will. Might want to wait on that. Might want to pray through that one a little bit. No, it's like, you know what? When I am practicing the love that I've been given, there is a clarity in life that I don't find anywhere else. I don't have it a lot yet, but I'm practicing. I'm practicing. Verse 2 has some deep running implications. You got to get this one because Paul contrasts an old way of thinking with Jesus' new command. The two commands that Jesus talks about, love God, love your neighbor, how did people try to use the two greatest commandments in Jesus' day? They were used as a means to get people to conform. Right? The church, we're horrible at this. We're horrible at this because we kind of, somebody comes and basically what they tell them is don't do that stuff anymore. Now you need to come and try hard to fit into our mold and do our stuff. Right? Isn't that what we do? Come do what we do. Don't do that. Don't conform to that anymore. Come conform to our stuff. And so Paul says, be no longer conformed at all. It's not about fitting into the box. It's not about not doing this and doing this. Why? Because that all goes back to what you can do. It has nothing to do with the love of Christ to you to live through you. It just puts you in a place where you go, well, I don't do that anymore. I do this, I conform, I'm okay. No, you're not. Jesus' new command said it goes beyond that. You need to understand what you've been forgiven. You need to understand the love, the great love that I've given you. And you need to let that develop in you so that it's no longer you living, but Christ living in you. And you need to let that out and love other people. So Paul says, be no longer conformed at all. But be what? Transformed. The love of God that shed upon you will transform your life. That's my prayer. God, don't make me a better version of myself. Just totally tear the place down and build what you really wanted it to be. I want to be transformed. Transform my life. I'm willing. I know it's going to hurt. I know I'm going to feel restricted at times, kind of like that cocoon. But boy, when the day comes and I break out, it's going to be new life. And that's what Jesus said. I came that you would have life and have it to the full. It's transformation life. And that's what the love of God does. And that's why it's not just about getting the Jesus sticker on your old life. It's about being transformed. Saying, God, I want to love the way I've been loved. Be no longer conformed at all in your strength, but be totally changed and transformed by the greater love that has been shed upon and in you. So next week, we're gonna go from verse 2 clear to the end of the chapter, because Paul talks about the altar of God. I like that. He says, in view of the mercies of God, the love that you've been given, offer yourself. Offer all that you are, right? You see, the old commands are still there, but now they're dependent on God's power to see fulfillment, right? That's what we're called to. Like, he doesn't just give us a list of things to do and go, okay, go do it. I'm watching. Let's see if you can do this. He says, no, no. I want you to live in a way that only I can empower you to live. Call on me. Depend on me. Live in my great love for you and for your neighbor. Amen. Father, we thank you. Oh, that you just continue this work in us. God, we get to practice it day and day and day and day. God, in the practice, we see our brokenness, but we also see your great love. God, we see it again and again every day. It says that when we sin and we fall short, if we ask, you are quick to forgive. God, we thank you for your great love for us. Help us to live in that love. God, in this coming week, as we walk out these doors, God, that's our real place where this is real. Would you remind us, God, that there is power available to us through the Spirit of Christ who dwells with us to see your command fulfilled, not by our might, not by our power, but by the Holy Spirit of God working in us. May the God of all hope so fill us with joy and peace as we trust in him, so that we may abound with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit who works in us. We thank you for all these things. God, I pray that you would go with each one. God, meet us in our places of need. God, where we struggle, the things that we face in life that aren't easy. God, I just pray that your nearness would become real in those areas. But I also pray that those things wouldn't hold our gaze. God, that as we look around, we would see the lovely and the just and the pure and the noteworthy and the things that you have done, and we would meditate on those things and remember the great love with which you have loved us. We thank you for all these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.